I'm out of practice. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing over here. But but I think I can do this in 9 or 10 weeks. In fact, I know I can because I'll just quit. But we're going to do the book of Jonah. I would encourage you, take that time, read through it. You know, I think the problem we have with some portions of the Bible is we get so comfortable with them, we've heard them so often, that we don't go back there very much. We say Jonah, and well, that's Jonah and the whale. I know that, and God's gracious. Got that one. You know, now I'll go study Hebrews, because Hebrews. But you know something? There's as much in Jonah as there is in Hebrews. There's as much in any book of the Bible. There is no one book that stands apart. They are each special in their own right and in their own way. If they weren't, they wouldn't be there. You know, that's something I think it's hard to grasp sometimes for us. But every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible has the same weight because it is all the Word of God. And no one Word of God is any more powerful than the next. You know, our words kind of come and go. They ebb and flow. But every word that comes from the mouth of God has equal import and equal impact. So I just encourage you, you know, now here I want to go teach Jonah. But I didn't prepare to teach Jonah today. So we're going to teach a little something else. A one-shot deal. You know, every day you and I benefit from electricity. I'm benefiting from electricity right now. We've got heat. Maybe a little too much heat now, but it wasn't enough earlier. We have light. We have the little recording device in the back. But when you walk into a room at home and flip on a light switch, do you ever stop and marvel at that electricity? Do you ever stop and think, man, I wonder what it took to get that here? I wonder what the process was that resulted in light when I turned on that switch, when I flipped that switch. If you're like me, you tend to enjoy the product and really ignore the process. You know, I take it for granted. You probably do too. I read once that in something as simple as flipping on the light switch and having light go on, over 750 separate processes have to take place. And they involve literally thousands of people. When you talk about the mining of the fuel that produces the electricity and the people who are involved in everything and all the transfer stations it has to go to, I mean, unless you have a little atomic generator in your house, there's a lot of distance between you and the power plant. And if you have a little atomic generator in your house, you know, that's not something you want to talk about. Your neighbors might complain. But, you know, we enjoy the process, or we enjoy the product, rather, and we really don't take time to think about the process. And that's true. That's true, I think, of many spiritual truths, of many of the products we enjoy as Christians. We enjoy the product, and we don't really give a whole lot of thought to the process that resulted in that product. And one of those products is a little thing called adoption. Now, as Christians, we've been taught forever, and the Bible teaches us, that, you know, we're adopted into the family of God. In fact, there's even a bad song about being in the family of God. Da, 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 da. You know, which, that's not why I left the Southern Baptist Church, but it helped. You just can't sing bad music. You just, you know, there's a limit. There's a limit. But thank you, my former fellow Southern Baptist. But we all concur that we are adopted in the family of God. I say, well, you're part of the family of God. Yeah, I'm child of God. Okay, move on to the next one. Adoption. We don't really think a lot of the process. We enjoy the product because the product is we are adopted and we are part of the family of God. But what was the process of adoption that got us there? And so today, on the last Sunday of this year, since we don't take time to think about the process of adoption, what do you think we're going to talk about today? Electricity and how it gets to us. And all the steps. Now, we're going to talk about adoption. We're going to talk about the process of adoption. And this is something that piques my curiosity every time I read about it in the Bible. As a lawyer for over 30 years, I've participated in quite a few adoptions. That's not where I specialize, but, you know, 30 years, you just pick up some stuff. And I've done quite a few adoptions, sometimes as the attorney representing the adoptive parents, sometimes as the attorney who represents the interest of the child. But it never ceases to amaze me that the process of adoption in our Texas form of jurisprudence really mirrors the process of God's adoption of us into His family. And I always enjoy contemplating my adoption as I handle someone else's. And that's what I want us to look at today. Because we stand on the edge of a new year. And a new year promises a fresh start. It promises a new life. And really, you know something? That's what adoption promises. And isn't that what salvation promises? And as we walk into the new year, I'd like us to enter that with some appreciation of the process of adoption. And we begin. And when I speak of adoption today, I'm really speaking of adoption of an infant. Because we are all spiritual infants when we are adopted into God's family. Regardless of our chronological age, we are spiritual babes. We are babes in Christ. The Bible refers to us that way. So when I talk about adoption, I'm speaking of the adoption of a child, of a young baby in Texas, as a parallel to our adoption into God's family. And there's five basic steps. Step one is selection. And basically, every adoption begins with the selection of a child by the adoptive parents. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, you have to have an object. You have to have someone who you're going to adopt. Now, by law, that selection is voluntary. No one can tell you who you can or must adopt. You will never be taken into a court of law and have a judge demand or order that you adopt this particular child. That adoption in Texas, that selection, is strictly voluntary by law. By necessity, that selection is unilateral. Only the parent chooses. Only the prospective adoptive parent chooses. The baby has no choice. The baby doesn't get paraded by 27 sets of adopted parents and, you know, kind of pick that one. Why not? It's a baby. It lacks the capacity. The baby is completely oblivious to its need to be adopted. It lacks that capacity. Think about that. So the selection has to be voluntary by law, cannot be forced, and it's unilateral. Only the adoptive parents have a say. The child has no say. Now consider the spiritual parallel to that. The spiritual parallel. God alone chose. We are chosen by God. And only God chose. It's voluntary. It's voluntary on behalf of God. We're called the chosen repeatedly in John 15:16, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Peter 2:4, and through Hebrews. We are constantly referred to as the chosen. God is doing the choosing, so it's a voluntary act. It's a voluntary act. God chooses who He will. There's that rather chilling verse that is cited, well, last cited in Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God chooses those who He will. It's a unilateral choice. God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God chooses. It's voluntary. It's unilateral. We have no say in God's selection process. Why? What's the parallel between that infant and us? We're oblivious to our need. Apart from God's choosing, there is no one who recognizes their need of salvation or their need for a Savior or their need for God. We are incapable spiritually of choosing God. Just as that infant is incapable, totally oblivious of their desperate straits, of their need to choose an adoptive parent, we are totally oblivious to our need to choose an adoptive God. You know, we started earlier. I'll tell this story. It mildly upsets me less than when it happened. But about 20 years ago, I'm in a juvenile court in Dallas. True story. And I'm kind of biding my time, waiting. I'm the next case up. And I know the judge, so we're kind of kibitzing back and forth between cases. And Child Protective Services has a case ahead of me. And they come before the judge, and they are asking the court's permission to take, they've come into the possession of a newborn, about 2 weeks old. And the newborn is severely mentally and physically handicapped, was born severely mentally and physically handicapped. And this child's come into the possession of Child Protective Services. They're asking the court for a temporary order that gives them what we call in Texas temporary managing conservatorship. That's who has the legal right to have a child. And so it's kind of routine. You hear this kind of thing, unfortunately, on a fairly normal basis down there. And so the judge is hearing it and hearing it and hearing it. And they get to the very end, and the two caseworkers are standing there, and the judge approves it, and they kind of hesitate. And the judge says, "Well, is there something you're not telling me?" And the caseworkers look at each other and say, "Well, Judge, we just want you to know that this little boy has a twin brother. And the twin brother," and the judge said, "Well, do you have them both?" And they said, "Well, no, the twin brother was born just fine. Parents have kept him and basically just dumped this kid on Child Protective. They basically came to the office and dumped." And the judge said, "Well, tell me about these parents." And it turns out the father was an engineer at TI and the mother was an executive at TI. So we're not talking financial need. And basically, they had two children. One was healthy, one was not. They dumped. "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And the judge said, "2 weeks, these parents are in front of me. 2 weeks from today." I managed to be in the courtroom in 2 weeks. I wanted to see how this played out. I wrote that right down in my schedule. So I'm up in there 2 weeks. The case is called. Courtroom's packed. I wasn't the only one who heard about this. Judge calls the parents up, very well-dressed, high-priced lawyer with the big firms downtown. They were ready to go. Judge calls them up. And the judge said, "I'm going to tell you what I understand to be the situation. You tell me what the truth is." He said, "I understand you have these two boys, twin boys. One of them's healthy and fine. You're keeping him. The other one's severely handicapped. You dumped him." And the lawyer started to talk. The judge said, "Shut up." He said to the mother, "You tell me. Tell me what really happened." And she didn't have anything to say. He said to the father, "You are the father of this child. Tell me what happened." Nothing. So the judge said, "You know something? You know this kid will never be adopted." He said, "But you know what you're going to do? You're going to write a check for that kid every month for the rest of its life." He said, "I hope he lives outlives you both." He said, "Because every month you're going to write a check for that child's support. See, I'm taking him out of your home because," he said, I wouldn't want you. I wouldn't want that child exposed to you." He said, "As handicapped as that child is," he said, "you are morally more handicapped than that child will ever be physically or mentally." He said, "I will find someone who will choose that child." You know, he did. He found a family who chose that child. It's voluntary. It's unilateral. It's voluntary. It's unilateral. You know something? We're that handicapped child. We are that spiritually, mentally, physically handicapped child that no one would want. But in the grace of God, in that selection process, you and I were chosen. And that's the first step to every adoption. And we should never forget that step of the process. And we should never view anything in ourselves as being worthy of having been the object of that selection. Because just as that poor little boy had done and could do nothing worthy of being selected, there was a family that chose him. That's you and me. That's you and me. And that's step one. Step two, a petition has been made. And a legal proceeding begins. In Texas, it's the filing of a petition. There is a written petition that is filed in a court of competent jurisdiction. That's the family courts, the domestic relations courts in Tarrant County, Dallas. They file a petition. And the petition is a written statement that here is a child, we want to adopt him, and here are some things we want. It's only filed by the adoptive parents. You're not going to get a note in the mail tomorrow that says congratulations. Of course, you won't get anything in the mail tomorrow. It's New Year's Day. But this week, you're not going to get a note that says, congratulations, someone's filed and you're going to adopt so-and-so. No, you're the only one who can file that. The adoptive parent has to file the petition. It's a public record. It's a public record that you intend to adopt this specific child. Spiritually, that record was made before time began. We call it the covenant of redemption. Spiritually, we refer to that filing of a petition as the covenant of redemption. And under that covenant of redemption, we know that before the foundations of the earth were laid, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. God accepted that offer, and the covenant or contract, that's all covenant means is contract, the covenant of redemption was created. Offer and acceptance. That's the basis of every contract. Offer and acceptance. That's our covenant of redemption. Think of that as the spiritual filing of a written petition. God places for all eternity his intent to adopt you and me and all those others that he has chosen to select in his grace and in his mercy. Now, the petition asks for three very important things. The first thing it asks for is termination. You know, I think I want to use another color. It asks for termination. That sounds foreboding, doesn't it? It asks for termination. It asks for the actual adoption. And it asks for a name change. Every petition for adoption filed in the state of Texas asks for these three things. May ask for them in 3 pages or may ask them in 40 pages. But when you boil it all down, termination, adoption, and a name change, termination of what? What do you think has to be terminated before an adoption can go forward? Parental rights of who? Birth parents, the natural parents. Because, you know, there can only be one set of legal parents. And you've got to get rid of this set before you can insert a new set. Termination, it sounds final because it is final. That's a great word for it. I've always thought of all the legalese you run into, and that doesn't really do it justice. Termination is a good word. Termination with extreme prejudice. Termination. Once the termination is granted, it's as if those birth parents dissolved. It's as if they never existed. As I explained to my prospective adoptive parents, those parents will have no more rights or interest to that child than me. Once termination is granted, it's as if they, in the eyes of the law, they never existed. Why do you think that's important for the kid? What does that provide the child? Fresh start. Security, so that child never has to worry about people coming back into his or her life and trying to take them out of now this home, which has been their home, and away from these parents who have been their parents. That gives them that security, that safety, that guarantee. Termination from a spiritual sense. We're born with a spiritual parent. He's just a really bad parent. Who are we the children of at birth? The children of the devil. The children of the devil. The Bible Colossians 1:13 says, hey, you lived in darkness. That was your home. That was your home. You didn't live in light before this. John 8:44, Jesus looks at unbelievers and says, hey, you're children of the devil. I'm telling you, you're either children of God or you're children of the devil. So the rights of the devil have to be terminated. The rights of Satan to you and I have to be terminated at the adoption concurrently with our adoption into the family of God. Once terminated, always terminated. It's a done deal. It's a done deal in the state of Texas, in our jurisprudence. It's a done deal in the courts of heaven. It's a done deal. From that point on, Satan has no claims to you or me. You know, John 10:28-30 is really the benchmark passage on that security. You know, just as that child, just as that infant has that security that those birth parents can never come back into his or her life and disrupt their lives, John 10:28-30 gives us that security. Remember what it says? It says, you're in my hand. I'm in God's hand. Just let somebody try to take you away. Just that. You know, and if you really think about it, what's that saying? If somebody could pry God's hand open and take Christ's hand out of that and then pry Christ's hand open, then they got a shot. That's what it says. That's what it says. Termination is final. Termination is for your security and mine. We can take great peace and security and joy in knowing that once those rights are terminated, Satan no longer has a claim about us. Now, after it's terminated, after the parental rights are terminated, the petition says, and we want to adopt. We want that child to be part of our family. An adoption legally bestows all the rights of a birth child, of a biological child, on the adoptive child. And it bestows all the duties and obligations of a birth parent on the adoptive parent. Think about that. The child has done nothing. The child has made no effort, made no choice, filed no papers, and yet receives all the benefits and blessings. Education, support, care, nurturing. The adoptive parent has done it all and gets all the responsibilities. Oh, there's the joy of having that child. There's the rights to that child. But all the responsibilities come down on the shoulders of that adoptive parent. And all the rights of adoption are embraced by that infant. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? The adoptive parents step into the shoes of the biological parents and think, what are some of the rights of that you have or that our children have to look at us? What are some of the rights? You know, they can inherit from us. They have the right to be supported by us until they hit 18 or graduate from high school, whichever comes earlier. All my children are past that. They have no rights. They have the right to be educated. They have the right to, really, in our belief, they have the right to a godly upbringing, to spiritual instruction. All those rights. Think about our spiritual adoption. The adoption places us, as the Bible tells us, in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4, 4 and 5, we're told that we are adopted, that we have received the spirit of adoption. So in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4, 4 and 5, it says that Christ came to give us that spirit, to bring us that spirit of adoption. So we are treated as the children of God. Who is really God's only begotten Son? Jesus. Now, don't get too excited. There's no throne on the right hand of God waiting for you. No one's going to bow down and confess your name. We're going to do the bowing and confessing. But think of the rights that you and I receive by virtue of being the adoptive children of God. What are some of the rights that come to mind that the Bible tells us we have? Eternal life. That's not a bad one. What else? Inheritance of what? What do we inherit? We inherit heaven. We get forgiveness. Love. Access to God. Boy, can you overemphasize that? All spiritual blessings, both now and through eternity. It's amazing. I don't know what your financial position is, but this is a lot more than my kids are ever going to get from me. You know? It's a lot more than I'm ever going to inherit from my birth parents. It's amazing. We step into the shoes of natural children in the eyes of God. And so the blessings that God pours out go right to us. Go right to us. Oh, we are not on the same tier as Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, the blessings are immeasurable. They're immeasurable. Finally, the petition asks that the child get a new name. That name is chosen by the adoptive parents. It's not chosen by the judge. It's chosen by the adoptive parents. It's not chosen by the child. The child doesn't even know it has a name. It's chosen completely and fully by the adoptive parents. Now think about that. What does a name do? What are some of the things the name... In a lot of societies, names are given greater import than in ours. You know, that's why I always... it's interesting to read the names of these Old Testament characters. And like Tom said today, what does Elijah mean? Everybody seems to have... I don't think Tom means anything. No offense, Tom. But I don't think Tom means a lot. But what do our names do? What do they give us? An identification. Yeah. They give us an identity. They give us a sense of who we are. That's why you never want to name your kids like Moon Zappa and those kind of things. I said, Frank, what are you doing? But you never... Thank you, Frank Zappa fans. But it gives us an identity. It gives us a sense of belonging, doesn't it? We belong to someone. You know, I know women change their names in our society when they get married. But you know, one of the nice things is, as a man, you know, I'm Tom Beswick. I'll always be Wilbur Beswick's son. You know, I'm Thomas James. My parents, the good Baptist pastor, I was named after two of the disciples, Thomas and James. Didn't always live up to that, but Thomas and James. It gives you a sense of... And from that point on, regardless of what name appeared on that birth certificate, that child has a new name. And when someone looks up that child, they'll see the new name. It won't be, oh, he used to be this, or she used to be this. It doesn't matter what they used to be. From that point on, through their lives, they will be known as this child, under this name. Think of this. Revelation 2:7 says that you and I have a new name. It says that for those who persevere, and that is all true believers, we have a new name in heaven. That name is not chosen by you or me. That name is chosen by God. I don't know what my name will be. It probably won't be Tom. I hope it's not a vegetable. But I was thinking about that the other day, you know. But if it's a vegetable, then that means that vegetable name had more significance than I thought. But we'll have a new name. And that name will identify us with God through eternity. Through eternity, that will be your name. It won't be Dick Dewey. I don't know what it'll be, but our new name, known only to God, will identify us with God. And it doesn't matter who we were on this earth. It doesn't matter. Tom Beswick just kind of ceases to be. I will be what my Father has named me. Just as Wilbur Beswick named me back in 1951, and I carry that proudly through my lifetime here, God has a name for me. And I will carry that proudly through eternity, and you will too. It identifies us with our Father. So that's the petition. That's steps 1 and 2. The selection has been made. The legal proceeding has been filed. It is public notice that someone wants to adopt. And that asks that the parental rights be terminated, that an adoption be granted, and that a name be changed. But you know, there's a step 3. It's a cost. Everything has a cost. You know what they say? Nothing's free in this life. Well, that's certainly true about adoptions. I'm telling you, with adoptions, you have court costs, you have filing fees, you have guardian fees, you have attorney's fees. Those are the only things that really make sense to me. You might have to underwrite medical expenses of the birth. There's no such thing as an inexpensive adoption. I mean, it costs money. And there's no sliding scale. It's not, well, you know, you have a blue-collar job and this is your income, you pay this much. Hey, white-collar, you pay this much. Everybody pays the same. Every kid costs the same. Think about that. And you know who bears the cost? The adoptive parents. You know how much that kid pays? Nothing. Nothing. I wish time allowed me to tell you some of the things I have witnessed, some of the financial sacrifices I've seen people make to accomplish an adoption. I mean, I've seen men working, you know, second jobs, working 70 and 80 hours a week over an extended period of time. I've seen women go back to work. I've seen, you know, people sell the second car and put that money aside. I've seen vacations worked through. I've seen bank loans taken that will take several years to repay. But you know what I've never seen? In 30 years, I've never seen that adoptive mother or father walk out of the courtroom with that child and look over at me and say, you know, this costs too much. I've never seen that. 30 years, probably a couple hundred adoptions. I've never seen them think it wasn't worth it. You know why? It's always worth it. To that adoptive parent, the cost, regardless of the sacrifice, is worth it when they hold that child. Now, I'm telling you, there's probably times when that man is ready to drop dead at the end of a 90 or 100-hour week where the thought might pass, is this worth it? But I'm telling you something, when they walk out of the courtroom with that child, no matter what the cost, it was worth it. Spiritually, we know that our adoption came at a great cost. At this time of the year, we celebrate the arrival of that cost. In a few months at Easter, we'll celebrate the payment of that cost. But we know that our adoption came at a great cost, the greatest cost. Here's the amazing thing. No matter how many times I read the Word of God, no matter how many times I see God's chastening of His children, God's corrective measures, no matter what I read in the book of Revelation, the thing I never read is God looking at one of His own and saying, you know something? You weren't worth it. I shouldn't have paid that much for you. Even Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He looked toward the cross in John 12:27, said, you know, this is why I came. I came to pay the cost. You're worth it. You're worth it. Not because of what you did, not because of what you will ever do or I ever did or ever would do, but because God determined that we were worth the cost. And it is humbling to think that as God looks at me and as God looks at you, He may think many things, including that person needs to shape up. We need to do some adjustment here. But you know, He'll never look at me or you and say, you weren't worth it. You weren't worth it. There's a cost involved. The cost has been paid. And you're worth it in the eyes of God. All right. The selection has been made. The petition has been filed. The cost has been paid. We're really at the end of the petition period. And we get to the decree. Every adoption ends with a decree of adoption. The judge listens to all the testimony. He listens from the adoptive mother and the adoptive father. He listens to the caseworker who was appointed to do a home study into those parents to determine if they're fit. He may listen to the guardian who was appointed to represent the child during that proceeding. Get that guardian's input that this is a good family. And at the end of that process, the judge will hit that gavel on the bench and say, I hereby find that the rights of so-and-so to this child are hereby terminated. Step one. And he'll say, or she'll say, and I hereby find that the granting of an adoption of this child by these people is in the best interest of the child. Step two. And the judge will say, and I find that from this point forward this child's name shall be. Step three. We've terminated. We've adopted. We have a new name. And then there's the pictures, and then there's the joy and the happiness. The decree is final. Once that decree is entered by a court, and the appropriate time has passed, it's 30 days in Texas, that decree may never be set aside. It's final. It is unassailable. No one can ever come back into court and say, I want a do-over. The adoptive parents can't because their rights have been terminated. The natural parents. The adoptive parents can't come back in. Why? They're the parents. They've stepped into those shoes. Regardless of their circumstances in life, from that point forward, they can never legally deny that that is their son or their daughter. That's part of the security. There are no do-overs. There are no do-overs. The law calls that res what? Res judicata. The thing has been decided. I used to have a professor in law school, had this big, booming voice, Dr. Brodke, and he'd get going on a roll about a case, and he'd come to the end of it, and he'd announce the decision, and he'd say, and young men, raise Judah Kata. And he'd slam his hand down, and you know, about the first few times you jumped. After about the third week, it was, you know, you're still looking at the ceiling. Okay, we know, raise Judah Kata. I don't know how the story goes, but I know it's going to end. Raise Judah Kata. The thing has been decided. That's what that decree says. And once it's decided, it's final. It's called the importance, the finality of judgment. Our whole system of jurisprudence is based on that. Once it's decided, it's done. It's done. It's done. Spiritually, we refer to this pronouncement as what? Justification. We refer to that as justification. God's pronouncement of us as just, as us as righteous before Him, and therefore, the adoption has taken place. God makes a judicial determination. We are just before God, not because of what we did, but because of what He chose. He issues the formal decree. That's our raised judicata. Think of it as God being in heaven with that gavel that you see on Perry Mason and coming down and hitting that bench and saying, termination granted, adoption granted, name assigned. That's what happens at your salvation, at my salvation. That decree has been entered. And once it's been entered, there's no do-overs. Once it's been entered, God can never deny you or me. Through eternity, God can never and will never deny you or me. And then the final step for adoption, even though this doesn't take place as part of a legal process, it's a fresh start. You know, I've watched a lot of adoptive parents leaving the courtroom, and they're just so happy. I mean, they're just so happy. They're relieved. They're thrilled. They're just so elated. You know who's never happy? The baby. The baby's never happy. Sometimes the baby's asleep. Sometimes the baby's crying. But I'll tell you what, the baby's never happy. And I've seen some babies adopted out of just horrific circumstances. I've seen babies adopted out of homes of extreme neglect. I've seen babies adopted out of circumstances of extreme abuse. I've seen babies adopted out of homes of drug addiction, of alcohol addiction, of basic insanity. Just terrible, terrible environments, you know, where if they had any sense at all, they'd be doing cartwheels if babies could do cartwheels. But the baby just lays there. They don't even begin to comprehend the significance of what just happened to them, of how their entire lives have changed, how they went from literally the dregs of existence to a loving, stable home. The kid never knows what hit them. How could they? They're just babies. Well, you know, you flip that over to our spiritual adoption. And you think about where we started. You think about what we were before God chose us. You know, the amazing thing is, we don't just get a new name. We get a new creation. We are new creatures. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us? All the old things are passed away, not just where you lived or the clothes you wore or how much money you have. Everything about your nature is changed. Everything is new. We don't just get a new name. We get a new nature. Sin doesn't have a claim on us anymore. Romans 6:14 says, you know, sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. It's totally different. It's a radical change. It's a radical change. We enter that spiritual courtroom helpless, hopeless, condemned, and completely oblivious to our desperate state. Here's the kicker. We leave that courtroom, children of the King, and completely oblivious as to what just happened. Because we can't even begin to comprehend what we've escaped. And into eternity, I don't know that we'll ever comprehend the horror that we escaped by the adoption of God. You know, Tom was talking this morning about goals for this next year and you know, the security and being able to look to God in our daily lives. And so often I thought, how could I get out of bed in the morning if I was trying to do this on my own? What point would there be? Life is hard enough. But to have to face it on your own, to have to face it without God, without that assurance. Well, you know, we escape that hopelessness in this life. You know, we don't even begin to comprehend the horror of hell, of an eternity apart from God, that adoption has delivered us from. How could we? Spiritually, we're just babies. Well, we stand on the cusp of a new year. And that new year promises a fresh start and a new beginning. But you know, we've already experienced the greatest fresh start and new beginning at the moment we were adopted into the family of God. You know, as we consider our adoption, as we consider our place, this year I hope you remember the process of adoption. There was a time when you were selected, when you were that unwanted, rejected infant, and you were selected. There was a time in eternity past where Jesus Christ offered up Himself for your sin, and God accepted that offer. And that covenant of redemption was entered into. There was a time when that petition was filed, when a termination of rights was sought on your behalf, when adoption was sought. There was a time when a cost was paid for you. There was a decree entered, and there was a fresh start given to you. Remember the process. Rejoice in the product, and live in the joy of your adoption. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, what an amazing and wonderful God you are, that you would choose any of us, that you would choose anyone. When no one else would have us, Lord God, you chose us. And you chose us from before the foundations of the earth were established. And we just bow before you. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for your love that is poured out on us daily. This year, Lord, may we never casually accept our position before you. May we never go through a day unmindful of the process of our adoption, of the reality of our adoption, Lord, and of our position before you. Lord, may we seek to please you. May we seek to honor you and glorify you. We look forward to the day when we will bow before you, Lord, in person, as we bow before you now spiritually. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.